Please take your Bible and find the letter of 3 John. It's interesting as we've considered the three letters of John. The first letter was instruction, and it's really general instruction to any believer who will read it. It is not addressed to a particular church, but it is for all the churches, and we get excellent instruction from John on things like loving God. Therefore, since we love God and we have God's love in us, we love others and we discern the truth. Important teachings in 1 John. When we got to 2 John, we saw that this was a letter that was actually addressed to a particular church. And it is to the lady and her chosen children. And a particular church receives a letter from John, and it very much continues what he began in 1 John. When we get to 3 John, we now see a letter that's actually addressed to an individual. The individual's name is Gaius. I think we can safely assume from reading 3 John that we see that Gaius holds a position of leadership within the church. I would assume then he is an elder in the church. But there is a particular focus that 3 John has. It begins by encouraging Gaius. And John says he's heard reports about Gaius and what he is doing. In particular, some itinerant ministers came through, and Gaius showed them Christian love and Christian hospitality. And John praises and commends Gaius for this. He wants to encourage him. We then get to a more difficult part of the letter. And in the space of about a verse and a half, so sort of part of verse 9 and all of verse 10, we're introduced to another person probably in the same church. His name is Diotrephes. He is also exercising a measure of leadership, though I am not sure that he is a recognized leader there. But you know, there are folks in churches that if you don't recognize them as leaders, they want to be leaders anyway, so they will practice leadership without being recognized. In the case of Diotrephes, he is trouble because his attitudes are not Christ-like. Some of our versions read that he loves to be first among the brothers. I would suggest an alternate translation for that is that he is his own first love. And that creates problems in the church, especially if you're going to practice some leadership. We know that Diotrephes did things that should never be done in a church. No leader should ever be his own first love. For every believer, it is essential that our first love be Jesus Christ. But for a leader in the church to be in love with himself and to need to be first ahead of everybody means that he is singularly unqualified to be a leader. Diotrephes goes on. He rejects and he refuses what John writes, which in essence means that he rejects apostolic authority. Because what John writes is what Jesus has told him to write. So John operates in the authority of Jesus, and Diotrephes rejects this authority. So he's not only rejecting John, he's rejecting Christ. How can you be a leader in the church and reject Christ's authority? Diotrephes also slanders John's teaching. John says he makes false accusations with wicked words against us. Diotrephes does not want to be threatened, so anybody who might threaten him, he assassinates their character verbally. Diotrephes rejects the ministers that John had sent to them and that John had personally endorsed. Diotrephes goes as far as to forbid the church from even considering what these teachers sent from John might say. Talk about a man who's trying to insulate himself from all outside influences. And then we're told beyond that, if you do not obey Diotrephes' will, if his will be not done, he throws you out of the church. How's that for a picture of bad leadership or false leadership? Now, let me tell you what 3 John is about in just a couple of words. 3 John is about church discipline in just a couple of words. because today we're going to get introduced to another man. His name is Demetrius. Most likely, he is the one who carries the letter from John to Gaius and to this church. And as much as Diotrephes is held up as an example of absolutely not what to do, don't do what Diotrephes does. On the other hand, Demetrius is held up as a positive example. Discipline. How many of you just don't even like the sound of the word? I think for many of us, we assume that discipline automatically is the same word as punishment. And you know what? There might be punishment involved in discipline. But discipline is far more than simple consequences for doing the wrong thing. Discipline is being on the right track, following God's will, doing God's will, and denying yourself to do God's will. Discipline. It is doing the right thing, which is God's will, the right way, which is God's will, and denying yourself, which is also God's will. When we get off the track of doing what God wants us to do, we then need to be corrected. So if you're a parent here with a child, you need to discipline them. And when I'm saying this, I am not talking about punishment, though that might be part of it. You need to correct them. But when your child gets off track, and all of our children get off track, you know what? It's not only kids who need discipline. Every adult in this room individually needs discipline. You need to be on a path that is God-honoring and God-pleasing and following what God expects for you so that you might enjoy God's fullest blessing and so that you might honor him in all things. That is discipline. And that goes against our basic nature because our basic nature is self. If you are in a marriage this morning, you need discipline. Because it is difficult to love your spouse in the way that Christ expects you to love your spouse. It is difficult to extend grace and mercy and forgiveness in the way that Christ expects you to do this. You need to deny yourself and to follow the path that Christ has set for you in your marriage. If you are a mother or a father raising children, you can already figure where I'm going to go with this. Your children need to be lovingly set back on the right path every time they stray, which means that you need to be lovingly watching them, lovingly on top of things, and lovingly setting them back and correcting them. If you are in the church, you are expected to live in a measure of discipline, where you are following what Christ expects you to do as his child, where you are expected to help and build up the church and love the church and support the church. And when we do not do these things, we need to be disciplined. That is brought back onto the right path. The fact of the matter is that Christ expects his body to operate in a disciplined way, that they would follow the leader, which is him, that they would do what the leader says, that they would honor their leader, and that they would come into all of the good things that the leader wants for them. Which is wonderful until you deal in the world of real people. And in the world of real people, you will run across some people like Diotrephes. Now, Diotrephes is making a royal mess of things. The things that John says he does, my first thought is just throw them out. But actually, the idea of discipline, that is not option one, just throw him or her out. We've been given a pattern of how we need to correct and restore individuals. If you have a leader whose solution to everyone who opposes him is just throw them out, let me tell you something. That is not a godly leader. That is a leader in desperate need of discipline from the Lord and from his church. And that's where Gaius continues to be the focus here. On one hand, Diotrephes is definitely the problem, but Gaius is called upon to be part of the solution. And Gaius is going to be called upon to be involved in the discipline, or the attempted discipline, I would assume, of Diotrephes. Now, I have no doubt that if Diotrephes can throw people out of the church, and if Diotrephes could forbid people from talking to anybody who might bring a truthful perspective, and if he can reject what John is and attack John's character and deny what John has written, that it's not just Diotrephes alone who's acting here. I have to assume that he has influenced some people to his side, and he's got some backup in when he does this. Which tells me that there's already a major problem in this church that Gaius is serving in. And it's not a question of if the church will split, it's a reality that it probably already has to some extent split. And Diotrephes has to be stopped. He has to be confronted for the good of the church and for Christ's honor. And so John will close this letter, and in the close of this letter, he will advise Gaius on how to begin to deal with Diotrephes. And so the outline for what we're going to look at this morning from verses 11 to verse 14 of 3 John, I've put a title on it, Final Instructions for Gaius. 4 points in the outline from verse 11. What John provides for Gaius is actually two commands, and he wants him to have the courage to confront Diotrephes. Now, some of you are saying, hey, how is this ever going to be appropriate to me this morning? Because all scripture obviously is for me, and it always addresses my issues right now. You got to be kind of careful with that line of thinking. But let me suggest to you that the involvement that Gaius is to have in discipline is the involvement that we need to have in discipline too. We're maybe not disciplining a Diotrephes, but maybe we're disciplining ourselves. And we need to. Maybe we are in the process of dealing with our husband or our wife, and we need to respectfully and lovingly help to correct them if they're on the wrong path. Maybe we are dealing with children who are on the wrong path, and we need to lovingly and properly correct them and get them back on the right path. Or maybe we're in the church, and we've got a problem in discipline in the church, and somebody is not doing what Christ expects of them. Now remember, we have specific instructions in Matthew 18 about how to deal with that. And that would be supplementary to what we're going to have here, or that would be almost basic to what we have there. These are the supplementary instructions. But there are two commands given by John, and he wants Gaius to have the courage to confront. Second point this morning from verse 12, and that is Demetrius is actually a gift. I've entitled it The Gift of Demetrius. Have you ever been at a place in life where you were just struggling and you needed help, and the Lord just dropped somebody into your life, and they were a gift from God? Demetrius is a gift. His example, his qualifications, and his ability to help Gaius in this situation are a gift from God. Third point this morning, from verses 13 to the first bit of verse 14. Sometimes there are things that just need to be said personally and privately. And there are things that John does not write to Gaius, but he says, it is urgent, I'm coming there, and I'm going to talk to you. And the word there is we're going to speak mouth to mouth. The idea is, read my lips. There will be no confusion when we're done with how we need to deal with this. And finally, point number 4 in verse 14, the end of it. What John does as he closes this letter is he offers a prayer for peace for Gaius. Why is he praying for Gaius's peace? Because there's going to be some turmoil coming. You can count on it. And then he also talks about the comfort of true friends. All right, there is our passage for this morning. If you have your Bible, I would like it if you could follow along with me. Let me read for you the conclusion of 3 John this morning, beginning at verse 11. And as we consider this once again, might I remind you and even declare to you that what we are considering here is far more than religious opinion or human opinion. These are the very words of God from his mouth to our ear through the pen of John. God's word says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God." Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. "I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." There's our passage this morning. Let me start off in verse 11. For the fourth time in this letter, John addresses Gaius as beloved. Gaius is a protege of John. John is a mentor to Gaius. John is an old man by now. I always feel bad when I say this in Clausus here because I'm calling Claus old, but John is even a few years older than Claus, I would guess, at this point. And a mentor and a protege is someone who has a more experienced individual who is helping them and leading them. And I think that's exactly what Gaius is. For the fourth time, he is called beloved. And I think this fourth time when John calls him beloved, it's because John has a deep concern for this brother in Christ. Not that Gaius is doing something wrong, don't misunderstand me here. But rather, Paul knows the difficulties that Gaius is about to enter into as he has to begin a disciplinary process with Diotrephes. A few of us in this room have had the privilege, I won't say the pleasure, but I'll say the privilege, of having every once in a while the responsibility of correcting someone when they claim to follow Christ, but they're not following Christ. I don't relish those type of situations. I've dealt with a number of them. I would like to have a self-raising congregation where, you know, I could just send them to the experts and they will come back perfect. No. It's not the way the Scripture says it's going to be. The way the Scripture says it's going to be is if you love them in Christ and you see them on the wrong path, then you need to intervene and bring about correction. Maybe I should rephrase that. You need to intervene, and the Holy Spirit needs to intervene, and He will bring about correction. But you need to proclaim the truth to them, and you need to love them enough to speak the truth to them. Beloved, do not imitate. That little word imitate there is the first command we have in this letter, and there's only two. We'll start with a command of imitate. We'll end this letter with a command of greet the friends. The only two commands in this whole letter. But this is not just a single command. This is actually a two-part command. Because not only are we commanded, or not only is Gaius commanded here, do not imitate what is evil, but that word imitate also carries through to the next phrase. But do imitate what is good. The command here is to imitate. Now, by nature, all people tend to imitate certain others. Maybe you say, "I'm old enough now that I'm not imitating anyone anymore." I wonder. I kind of laugh sometimes when I hear people and I know who they've spent some time with, and all of a sudden their speech patterns change and they're using expressions and idioms that I know belong to another person, but now they're imitating them. Nothing wrong with that. It's just interesting. We mimic. The word here for imitate is the word mimeomai. Mimeomai. And that's the word that we get mimic from. Who mimics? Well, babies mimic, don't they? If they see mom or dad do something enough times, all of a sudden, lo and behold, they do what mom or dad do. I love it when they don't only say the words, but they have the inflection right too. It is fascinating what children can pick up. And if it's not your babies, wait till you got a 3-year-old. Now they're watching what's going on. And if Dad gets angry at something, guess what Junior does when he gets into sort of a same situation? He gets angry the same way Dad does. Or he acts the way Mom does. Or she acts the way Dad does. I don't want to be specific here. Do you know that this little word mimic is only used three other times in the New Testament? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, both in verse 7 and in verse 9, Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church and he tells them, imitate us. He doesn't say imitate me. He's talking about the fullness of his ministry team. So Paul probably could have had along with him Silas. He probably had Timothy with him. He might have had Titus with him. But what he told the Thessalonians is, don't only listen to our words, but use us as an example of how to live a Christ-like life. So twice Paul uses it, imitate us. And then the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 13, 7 says, imitate the faith of those who led you and spoke the word of God to you. If there is a good example of Christ-likeness and godliness, you know what? It's probably a good idea to start doing some of the things they do. The good things, not the bad things, of course. But it's not just imitating anyone. That's the problem. Human beings being natural imitators tend to imitate people who have an impact on them. And often, why is it, I don't know, why do we imitate the worst ones? You would assume that if you send a Christian child who loves the Lord into a classroom of, grade fivers, that within a couple of months, all of those other grade fivers who don't love the Lord would be imitating the one who loves the Lord, right? If you would assume that, you would be assuming fairly wrong. The problem will be for the godly grade fiver to hold their own in all the influence of the ungodly. You can't just imitate anyone. It's interesting that this verse, verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good, is placed between the two examples. One, the example of Diotrephes, which we've already examined, and how bad an example he is, and the example of Demetrius, and how good an example he is. In John's writing, who should Gaius allow himself to imitate? Should he be imitating Diotrephes? This is a simple question, by the way. You can either nod your head or shake your head. Should he be imitating Diotrephes? No. I'm into grandpa mode now. Back to kids. No. I love my grandkids dearly, but they need to hear, even from beloved Gramps, no. Though beloved Gramps wants to say, yeah, do it. No, that's not helpful. Who is the command not to imitate? The answer is Diotrephes. Who is the command to imitate? Well, it would obviously be Demetrius. Now, the question would be, could Gaius actually get caught up in imitating Diotrephes? Gaius has been commended as a faithful believer, one who lives the truth of Christ, one who demonstrates the love of Christ, and he supports the advancement of the gospel. How could it ever be that Gaius could imitate Diotrephes? Well, folks, that's the question we keep asking ourselves. How did people who knew so much better fall back into that pattern that is wrong? Maybe it was Diotrephes' force of personality, or maybe it was because there was a segment of the church that was already under Diotrephes' influence. And you know what? Some leaders want to be in confrontation all the time. I know a man, and the joke we tell about him is he never found a fight he didn't like, and he's just in it all the time. On the other hand, there are those who would say, you know what, I want to stand for truth as long as I don't have to confront anything or anybody. Well, folks, don't expect that's ever going to happen. Without a doubt, evil will always push back against good. That is the nature of evil. When good is there, evil is there to push back against it. And if you are going to push back against evil, you know that there will be something of a confrontation coming. So what John writes is, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. Now he's going to give you a definition. In case you are confused about who is good and who is evil, let me define them for you. The one who does good is of God. Now let's ask the question. Does Diotrephes fall into this category? Is he the one who does good? And the reason why he is such a powerful example of what not to do is all that he's doing wrong. When you reject the Apostle John, when you reject the letters that he sends, when you slander him, when you reject anybody that he endorses in leadership, when you tell your people you can't have anything to do, you forbid them from dealing with somebody like this, and then if they, heaven forbid, defy your will, I think Diotrephes is a little confused. The Lord said, you know, it's my will is to be done. It's not your will that is to be done. But if Diotrephes found you defying his will, then he threw you out of the church. He's sort of the poster boy for doing the wrong thing. What he does is not good, and what he does is not from God. But sadly, he probably has a bit of a following in this church. You contrast that with the one who does good is of God. That's not Diotrephes, by the way, that's Demetrius. The one who does evil, and that would be Diotrephes, has not seen God. Boy, there's an interesting phrase, has not seen God? If you went back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, you would read where John writes, no one who sins, and the idea there is sins habitually, has seen God or knows God. If your life still reflects the unsaved life of sin, then there's no way that you have either seen God or know God. Because if you know God, if God knows you, if God has done his redeeming and regenerative work in you, if he's placed the Holy Spirit in you, if he's made the Word of God alive in you, you just can't be living the way you did before you knew Jesus. That's proof that you don't know Jesus, that you don't know God. In fact, this person has no clue about God or what God wants or what God expects of his people, and that would be the church. That tells you that Diotrephes, in effect, is clueless as to the will of God, even though he claims to probably be representing the will of God as a false leader. On the other hand, I would also ask you to consider for a moment John's conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Remember, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and I don't know if it's flattery or at least it's praise, and he tells Jesus, you know, there's just nobody could do the things you're doing without God's help. You must be from God. Such a lovely opening line, such a lovely word of praise. Surely Jesus would have a word of praise for Nicodemus too. And Jesus' first response to Nicodemus in John 3:3 is, unless one is born again, he cannot see God's kingdom. Remember who Nicodemus is. He's just not your average Sunday school teacher. Jesus says, you are the teacher of Israel. You are the top theologian in Israel. You are supposedly the man who is most in touch with God in Israel. Jesus says to him, unless you are born again, you will not see God or his kingdom. He will also tell him a few verses later that unless you're born again, you will not enter God's kingdom. Nicodemus would say, I'm in it now. And Jesus would say, no, you're not. Ooh, I think that Nicodemus was in a state of shock after his first few dialogue conversations with Jesus. I mean, he gets to the point where he says, how can this be? He is so confused that he says, does mom have to give birth to me a second time? You're not getting this, Nicodemus. But you know what? Without the Holy Spirit's help, without the regeneration from the Holy Spirit, without the being given of a new mind and a new understanding, new eyes, new ears, we don't get it. Fact of the matter is the one who does evil And we're talking about Diotrephes here, and he's done a lot of wrong things, evil, sinful things. He doesn't see God. You see, Gaius needs to have the courage to confront Diotrephes. And now, John wants Gaius to be strengthened by knowing these three things. Number one, doing good is honoring God, and it's proof of knowing God. That's important. Those who do good are of God. Why? Because we don't do good in and of ourselves. That is the influence and the impact of new life in Christ. Secondly, confronting Diotrephes in this matter will be good for all involved, even for Diotrephes, should the Lord grant him repentance from these sins. This would just be good all the way around, but it's going to be tough. Thirdly, Diotrephes' practices must be shown for what they truly are. They are anti-God, they are anti-Christ, and they are anti-church. And so, as we look at this opening verse, we see a two-part command. And the command is to reject evil and to do what is good. And also we see the courage that John is trying to instill in Gaius, that if you do what is good, you are of God. You know, when we need to do the right thing and we need to bring about a little discipline or help to bring about a little discipline, and again, I'm not talking about punishment and throwing people out. I'm talking about lovingly correcting them and presenting them with the truth of God. When we need to do that, we need help. That's hard to do in and of yourself. Can I take you to Matthew 18, verses 18 to 20 for just a moment? Remember, this is where, you know, if two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. Tell you, that is a verse that is so ripped, screaming, and kicking out of context. It's kind of, people get the idea, all we need to do is gather a couple more people around us and pray for the same thing, and God is obligated to give it to us. You know what's surprising, folks? In the whole of the New Testament, there's only one time when that phrase is used, if two or three gather. And a lot of guys just rip it out of context and say, well, we're not talking about church discipline anymore. We're talking about something else now. Oh, folks, we're still talking about church discipline. One of the things I would like to impress upon people is stay with the context. Let the thoughts of God flow where he wants them to go. Don't all of a sudden say, hey, that's independent truth and I can make it say whatever I want to. Keep going with the context. And in this case, the context of church discipline, when people are saying, I'm not sure I'm equipped for this, I'm not sure I've got the ability to do this, you know what Jesus assures them of? When it comes to church discipline, or two or three of you agree, I am there in the midst with you. I will help you to lovingly correct those who have gone wrong in my church. Well, let's go to verse 12. The gift of Demetrius. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. Boy, this sure stands in contrast with the condemnation of Diotrephes, doesn't it? Demetrius is now held forth as a fine example of godly living and godly leading. He is a courier of this letter. That's a great responsibility. But look at testimony number one. He has received a good testimony from everyone. Now, I'm going to assume that everyone takes into account people that hate God and hate the gospel and aren't too impressed with Demetrius. Because, quite frankly, it's impossible to get everyone's approval if you're talking about the difference between the way God sees the world and God sees human sin and the way that people see the world and people see human sin. Those are two wildly different places. But this everyone here would be, I think, everyone who are, you know, true believers in the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure nowadays anybody who's had any length of ministry would receive a great testimony from everyone. Somewhere along the line we have failed you. I had to come to grips with this in about year 20 here. Not only will I fail people, but I have failed all the time with people.
because I've said something that didn't come out the right way, or I said something that they were particularly sensitive about and it hurt them, or I didn't say something that they needed to hear. You know, sins of omission, sins of commission, sins of attitude, I committed them all. I'm not saying it's all right. I'm just saying that's the truth. And I trust that you extend grace back to the leaders and forgiveness the way that the Lord extends it to you. But the first testimony that Demetrius has is that he has a good testimony from everyone. I mean, this is a guy where it talks about he is beyond reproach. Why does John begin talking about Demetrius this way? Because if Demetrius is going to come there to help, and Diotrephes has already been practicing the poisoning of wells and the smearing of people's reputations, you are going to need somebody with such a good reputation that Diotrephes has a really hard time dismissing him because he can find a character flaw or a fault. A widely attested commendation from all. Testimony number one is that Diotrephes is a proven example of what's good, of the work of God in his life, the work of Christ in his life. Then it goes on to say, and Demetrius has received a good testimony from the truth itself. Whoa! Demetrius not only testifies to the truth, but Demetrius is so faithful that the truth itself testifies to Demetrius. Wrap your head around that one for a bit. It's like saying the preacher is so faithful that not only does he proclaim the truth, but the truth proclaims the teacher. Whoa. That must be a very tiny group of teachers and preachers, is all I can think. In other words, this guy's teaching is right on accurate. Which is going to be very handy because Diotrephes has gained quite a set of skills at slandering and twisting the truth. You're going to need somebody who, when he speaks the truth, everybody goes, hey, that's truth. It's the truth he speaks that actually testifies to him. Third testimony, and we add our testimony. That is we, that is John, and those who are in leadership with John, and those who have known Demetrius for a length of time, probably all the saints in the church that Demetrius comes from. And John says, even though Diotrephes dismisses my testimony, let me tell you, my testimony has validity. And when it comes to Demetrius, we will add our testimony to this already. And everybody says he is beyond reproach, and the word itself lines up with the man. And the man lines up with the word. And then John says that you know that he's writing to people who will already know that he is not what Diotrephes accuses him of. And you know that our testimony is true. You kind of hope by the time you're a 90-year-old apostle that if you say something, people say, you know what? It's probably true. But don't count on it. Always take it back to the Word of God to make sure that this lines up with the Word of God. But in this case, John lines up with the Word of God since he's actually writing the Word of God right now under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You see, the apostles were defenders and promoters of Jesus' truth. And when John gives Demetrius his endorsement, that's an important endorsement. And those who supported John's position, and he knows that some who receive this letter will say yes because they support John, and some will say no because they support Diotrephes. But the portion of the church that represents the uncorrupted portion will say, yes, this is true. And they will receive and accept Demetrius. Now, I've said that these three testimonies speak to Demetrius, to his example. They speak to his qualifications as someone who can step into this situation and provide godly leadership. He is known to be true. The truth testifies to this. And that he will actually be useful. Sometimes leaders are useful. Sometimes, well,
But having said that, John has another very practical reason for sending Demetrius, and that is his help. Because Gaius is going to need another qualified, endorsed, and able elder to help him deal with this problem. We are told in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 to 20, if you are going to bring an accusation against an elder, or even someone who pretends to be an elder, where you'd say, hey, wait a second, that doesn't apply because they're not really an elder, but you know what? You're going to have to deal with them that way to some extent. That there are very specific and careful considerations and a way of dealing with this. Disciplining a leader had strict conditions attached to it. And we know that Diotrephes had already been smearing the reputations of other leaders. He had been diminishing their authority. So by sending Demetrius, you got just a great source of help because Demetrius was of such an untarnished reputation that Diotrephes would have a great difficulty in simply dismissing his involvement in a discipline case, even if it's against Diotrephes himself. You see, John sent Demetrius as a gift to Gaius to help him deal with Diotrephes. Third thing is that there are things that need to be said personally and privately. So look at verse 13. And you know, if you're remembering anything of the second letter from John, you're going to say, hey, there's some similar sounding stuff in the end of this letter and the end of the last letter. Verse 13 says, I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. If you read verse 12 of 2 John, it says, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. That sounds almost identical, doesn't it? Well, no. The words are very similar, I will grant you that, but the context for 2 John and the context for 3 John are radically different. In 2 John, this is general instruction to the whole church. In 3 John, John is giving specific instruction to Gaius regarding one man. That's a difference in context, for sure. The second thing that's very different is that different words are used. In the end of 2 John, it says, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. That word want has the idea that it's a wish of desire. It's not my desire to do so with paper or ink. But when 3 John is written and it says, I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing. That is not a matter of a wish of desire. That is a matter of personal resolve. John says, I know what I need to do, and I am resolved to do it. May I also say that there's a difference in the result that is sought in 2 John and in 3 John. Back to 2 John 12, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so on paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. That is a positively tilted statement, is it not? What is John's desire? Fullness of joy. Isn't that wonderful? 3 John 13, I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you in pen and ink. And what's missing there? And I'm not writing them to you for fullness of joy. By the fact that it's not there, I'm going to make a point. And I know it's bad to make a point out of what it doesn't say. But we're not out of the context yet. Keep tracing the context. We know that Diotrephes has already intercepted John's letters to the church. You are not writing into a neutral context here. You are writing into a hostile context here, and chances are whatever John writes in 3 John, Diotrephes may know it before Gaius knows it. If he's got a good spy system working for him. Boy, I'm sounding very conspiratorial this morning. Hey, there were big problems with Diotrephes. And when Diotrephes intercepts John's letters in the way that he probably intercepted 1 John, maybe even 2 John, Diotrephes then takes the opportunities to formulate lies to thwart John's instructions. Does Gaius need help in dealing with Diotrephes? Absolutely. And it's wonderful that he is sending Demetrius to help. But what's interesting here is verse 14, "But I hope to see you shortly." That word shortly, that's a weak translation there. The word is enthus. I hope to see you immediately. This is kind of what Mark writes all through his gospel. Immediately, immediately, immediately. Mark just moves fast. In this case, John is so concerned about this. There's urgency attached to this. As quick as John can get there, he's going to be there, and then he is going to sit down with Gaius, and they are going to discuss this face to face, so that no one else is privy to their conversations, and so that Diotrephes cannot figure out a way to get around this. Oh, sadly, John understands human nature. And all of us should understand human nature. It's rather self-serving, and it will rather twist things to suit its own purposes. Watch out. You see, there are things that needed to be said by John to Gaius about the Diotrephes problem. And as I've said, I have no doubt that this church is already split, with some siding with John and with some siding with Diotrephes. And John seeks to give no more ammunition to Diotrephes so that he can do more damage to this church. And if Demetrius, working together with Gaius, cannot find a resolution, John will be there soon. As he's already said in verse 10, and things will get resolved. Now again, remember what discipline is for. It is for correction and restoration. It is for the health of the church, and above all things, it is for the honor and glory of Christ as the head of the church. Our final point this morning, and that is John offers a prayer for peace, and he talks about the comfort of true friends. You know, it's interesting that in most letters, peace is mentioned at the front of the letter. I think this is the only New Testament letter where peace is mentioned at the end of the letter. John is praying for peace for Gaius. That peace, you should understand, is not the absence of hostility and turmoil. He's stepping into hostility and turmoil. But that idea of peace here is the idea of well-being and wholeness and stability. That's what he is praying for Gaius, because this is going to be a tough situation to deal with. And that Gaius would not only have such things, but the way it's written is that Gaius would also be recognized by the church as possessing such divine help. John's prayer for Gaius is peace. And then he makes just some surprising statements. Because nowhere else in the New Testament is this closing given. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. And you're saying to yourself, friends? The friends greet you? What about the family of God greets you? Kind of like, you know, the children of the faithful sister in 2 John. They greet you. What about brothers and sisters in Christ greet you? Why does he say friends? This is the only place in the New Testament where fellow believers are designated as friends. There's got to be a reason for this. For Gaius to confront Diotrephes means that some relationships may well be strained because sides will be taken. There will be Diotrephes' side and there will be John's side. And what is so tragic sometimes when there is a church split is that great hurt comes out of it. And people who would both claim to belong to Jesus Christ, to be under his lordship, are treating each other as if they're not even family.
The split in this church separates those who obey Jesus from those who don't obey Jesus and have chosen to follow Diotrephes. I would suggest, and this isn't what John wrote, but maybe this is something that he was saying, is that Gaius, God has given you friends to stand with you. And that would be very important, would it not? Can I take you back into the Gospel of John chapter 15? That's the great chapter where you have the vine and the branches. And in verse 12, Jesus gives the command that his people need to love one another. And in verse 13, he says that greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. Then in verse 14, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Kind of think that John, being there when Jesus said these words, that a friend is somebody who stands with you through thick and thin. What I so appreciate about the Apostle John is that when all the other apostles ran, John stood at the foot of the cross with his master and with his Lord and with his Savior. John was a friend because a friend stands with you. Not everybody's going to stand with Gaius in what he's going to have to do with this church discipline. But Gaius, do not be lost, feeling that you're being forsaken, because you have friends who stand with you in the truth, in Christ, and your friends greet you. That's good to know. Then this comes interesting, this last phrase. Greet the friends, that would be the friends in this church that is already under tension and splitting, by name. I would suggest that what John is saying is that those who will receive this letter are not only the friends of Jesus, but they're the friends of those who follow Jesus. They are your friends, Gaius. And it won't take long for you to figure out who they are, who is going to stand on Diotrephes' side, and who is going to stand on the side of you and John and Jesus. He said, and greet those friends by name. Know them, trust them, be encouraged and comforted by them. Because in times like this, it is good to know that you are not alone. That's what we call the Elijah complex. You're away in the cave hiding, and you start to whine, "Oh Lord, I'm the only one left." You know, I had a real problem with this till the first time I went to Shepherd's Conference. And I met brother after brother after brother that was faithfully committed to the faithful proclamation of the Word of God. And all of a sudden, I wasn't the only one. Wow, that helped. You were comforted by this. Greet the friends by name. Those who stand with John in the church are to receive a special greeting from John. Oh, and by the way, John says, stand in the truth. Stand with Gaius. Do right by Diotrephes. Discipline him in the love and the admonition of the Lord. And so that they also might be comforted, even the ones in the church who are having to take a side, that they might be comforted too. Gaius would be comforted by this, and they would be comforted as well. Well, it's time to close up. 3 John. This is a loving letter to a faithful protege, a man named Gaius. In the beginning of this letter, John encourages Gaius because Gaius is living the truth of Jesus and he is doing so consistently. That deserves commendation. Of course, the credit belongs to Jesus for the work he's doing. John also wants Gaius to be willing to lead in God's way in a rather difficult situation, this church discipline situation. And Gaius needs to discern that this will indeed be a dangerous path.
And the danger will be sinful attitudes and the behaviors that he'll have to confront and not to be drawn into them in the process of discipline. Here's the big problem. You try to discipline somebody, you end up being in the same mess. You can't do that either. You got to do it God's way. This letter is about being willing and ready to confront what is wrong. Oh, folks, in the world in which we live, this is a full-time occupation. You need to say, and forgive me for what I'm about to say here, I've said it too many times before, but there's an important motto in my home. I love you too much to let you get away with that. That is said sometimes from wife to husband. That is said sometimes from husband to wife. That has been said from adult child to parent. I love you too much not to say something here. It's important. Because we need to imitate what's good. We do not just need to fall into line with what is evil. That's way too easy. And finally, you know what? It is challenging to deal with what is wrong. And you know what's beautiful here is that I firmly believe that we can look to Christ for help in these situations. Because it is Christ who expects his people and his church to deal with those who are on the wrong path in his love, in his wisdom, and in his discipline. And if Jesus will help us, if he says, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of you. Good. Because I can't do this without you, Lord. Or I'll mess it up royally without you, Lord. We need to be encouraged and we need to be comforted by the help that Jesus will send. And in this case, Demetrius was the help that was sent. And John would come on the scene as well. But the Lord loved even Diotrephes. And he wanted to correct this situation for the good of all. And I know that that is a difficult thing to do. But if this is God's will, then it also receives God's resources. And we need to be clear about this. We speak the truth in love, and we love enough not to just ignore the problem. What a great letter. 3 John is done. Put your bookmark at the end of 3 John because we start Jude next week, Lord willing.